103 is a Bible in itself. I could spend a lifetime in this psalm. Most of the writers agree that David wrote this psalm in his latter years. I think David died when he was about 75 or 80. And they believe that this psalm was written in those latter years. And it may be because I see these things, these marks, in this psalm, in the latter years of a believer's life. There's a sharper, keener sense of sin. An older believer is more aware of the nature of sin. His mind is occupied in regard to sin with the attitude and spirit as much or more than acts and deeds. Sin is an inward principle and an attitude that results in outward acts and deeds. Most young people are taken up with what he did. God is taken up with why he did it. Secondly, in latter years, there's a higher regard for grace and pardon and mercy. To whom much is forgiven. To whom, our Lord said this, to whom much is forgiven. He loves much. And the older believer is taken up with that subject of love and grace and mercy in Christ Jesus because his sins sometimes overwhelm him. David said, my sins are ever before me. And then in the latter years, there's a clearer understanding of the frailty of life. It's difficult to think of death when you're 20 years old. It's difficult to think of death when you're surrounded by your children. Difficult to think of death until this flesh starts to crumble. Is that not true? But when this flesh starts to crumble, we begin to think of our new home. As Paul said, if this earthly tabernacle, and we're not aware of the fact it is nothing but a tent. That's all it is. But we're not aware of that till we get a little older. It is a tent, a frail tent. And when it crumbles and is removed, we have a building eternal in the heavens. Abraham looked for a city because he didn't have one here. In the latter years, our prayers began to change. There's less asking and more thanking. You find that to be so. There's less petition and more praise. Or we ask things for our children. We ask things for our friends. We ask things for others. But our needs, physically and materially, are not just that much anymore. We ask for grace and mercy. And give thanks for his goodness. So, those are the characteristics that I see in this psalm of David in his latter years. Let's look at verse 1 and see how far we can go this morning looking at this scripture. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We should bless the Lord himself. It's possible to bless his gifts and his works and his word and his ways and fail to bless him. We bless the Lord himself for who he is. We bless him. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. We bless him individually. We bless him inwardly. Oh, my soul. I bless the Lord. not the pastor or the elders or my father and mother or my friend, but my soul. And not just my lips. Bless the Lord Himself, O my soul, my inward man. Bless the Lord unreservedly. Listen, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Every faculty of my mental, moral, and spiritual being, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless the Lord. Bless His holy name. Let my worship, this is my prayer, let my worship and my praise be sincere. O God, deliver me from a half-hearted worship and an insincere praise, but with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, let me bless the Lord and praise His name, for He alone is worthy. And we bless Him for who He is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Look over across the page of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. That's why I bless Thee. Thou coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. Bless the Lord. This is the Lord I bless and praise. The sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, almighty God. Bless His name. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Is this not true? Listen to me a moment. Forget not all His benefits. Can I? Could I? I tell you, memory is frail and fleeting about the best things, the good things, the glorious things. But memory is so acute and strong concerning the bad things, and the foolishness of this flesh. Isn't that true? We remember so well what we ought not remember. And we have struggles and trouble remembering what we ought to remember. And here David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't you forget the pit from which you were digged. Don't you forget all His benefits. How could we? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's what James said. John said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Psalm 68 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Again he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Well, let's name a few. Verse 3. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. David mentions forgiveness first. Of all God's benefits, of all God's blessings, number one, is He forgives our iniquities. That's first in order of spiritual experience and blessings, and first in value. Because if I don't have that, I don't have anything else. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. You see, forgiveness is divine. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Forgiveness is divine, and forgiveness is complete. He forgiveth all thine iniquities, all of them. Remarkable. What a blessing. All of them. Past, present, and future. All of them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There isn't a spot or a blot on the record of God's children in glory. All thine iniquities. And forgiveness is continual. It's precious, it's divine, it's complete, and he forgiveth. Isn't that what it says? Who forgiveth? It doesn't say he forgave. He forgiveth. Keeps on forgiving. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He ever liveth to make intercession. He forgiveth. 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 Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. Today, tomorrow, every day. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Secondly, he healeth all thy diseases. We're talking about sin here. We're talking about spiritual diseases. That's what we're talking about here. He healeth all thy diseases. People sitting right here who have diseases, have troubles and struggles in the flesh, that's normal. That's expected. Sometimes God heals them, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we pray for our friends who are sick. God raises them up. Sometimes he doesn't. But these diseases, he healeth all of them. All of them. The leprosy of the soul. The corruption of the mind. The whole mind is sick. The whole heart is faint. But he gives us a new heart. Takes the old stony heart out and gives us a new heart. He gives us a sound mind. Gives us a new heart. He heals all our diseases. Why is sin called a disease in the Bible? Could I give you four reasons that you might be interested in? Why sin is called a disease? Well, first, it destroys. It destroys the good cells. It destroys the goodness and the holiness God gave us in creation. Our sins have completely destroyed the image of God in man. It's gone. It's rotted. It's gone. It's slain. It's killed. The image of God, the likeness of God. He created man in his own image. That's gone. And sin did that. It destroyed it. Just like a physical disease will destroy beauty and youth and strength. Destroyed, and sin destroyed anything good in us. Secondly, it disables people. A natural disease disables a man or a woman. They can't work anymore. And sin has disabled us, and we can't please God. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh, no man can please God. No man can serve God. Nothing we do is acceptable to God. God created man, and his chief end was to glorify God, and we can't do that for which we were created. Thirdly, sin, like disease, causes pain and suffering to everybody. We don't sin to ourselves. Our foolishness and ignorance and sin hurts people all around us. Hurts our children, hurts our children's children, hurts our friends, hurts our loved ones. Our sin, like a disease. Here's a person that's sick, but the man, person waiting on him has a harder time than he does. Sin just comes in like disease and just tears the whole house up. That's what's done to us. And then it finally ends in death. That's why sin's called disease. It'll end in death. It'll end in eternal separation from God. Go on your way. If we're foolish enough. And it'll finally end up in eternal death.
a normal disease, a natural disease, ends up in death, in the grave. Spiritual disease ends up in eternal death. He forgiveth, bless the Lord, he, my soul, he forgiveth all thine iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. Verse 4. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Suppose a man is in prison for murder. He's condemned to die. The law has found him guilty and pronounced him guilty and sentenced him to die. And that man also has an incurable disease. I think of Jack Ruby, who killed Lee Harvey Oswald. They put him in jail. And before he had trial, they found out he had cancer. So the law has condemned him to die, and that cancer has condemned him to die. So if he does not die by the hand of the law, he's going to die by the hand of that disease. He's twice dead. There's a double sentence of death upon him. And that's the way we are. The law has condemned us to death. And the sin within us is going to destroy us anyway. So the governor may pardon us. Say the governor pardoned a man who's condemned to die. Set him free. And he has that inward disease. He'll die anyway. But when our Lord Jesus pardons us and forgives our sin, he puts away the disease. He takes away the curse of the law, and then he takes away the cause of death within us, and he redeems our life from destruction. He redeems my body and my soul. The Lord Jesus didn't just die for my soul's salvation. He died for my body's salvation. That's the reason Job said, in my flesh I'll see the Lord. That's right. He redeemed my life, body and soul. And then it says he crowns us with loving kindness. I want you to read verse 5. He satisfieth our mouth with good things, so our youth is renewed like the eagle. These verses, verse 3, 4, and 5. They point out three curses removed. Three curses removed. Let's see if we can see them. Three curses removed. The first one is in verse 3, the guilt of sin. He forgives our sins. The second one is the corruption of the soul. He healeth our diseases. The third one is destruction eternal. He redeemed our life from destruction. He took from us the guilt of sin, the curse of sin, and destruction. Now here are the three blessings. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We're crowned with tender mercies and kindness. Secondly, he satisfieth our mouth with good things, our spiritual mouth and our physical mouth. Our Lord blesses us, body and soul, with good things. I'm having good things here this morning. I'm feeding on good things, aren't we? His mercy. My wife and I go home. Our Sunday dinner, our God supplies our table. We feed on good things. He satisfies my mouth, my spiritual mouth and my physical mouth. And then I have a life that'll stay young. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Paul, you remember those big eagles we saw down there in Florida? They're sitting way up high. Boy, they've got eyes. They can see so far. They've got strength. They're so young, and they fly. They soar, looks like they're going to fly to the sun. Strong. In our lives, we have an eternal life, eternal youth, eternal glory, like our Lord. My, my. He is merciful, isn't he? Look at verse 6. And don't forget this. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He's merciful. He delights to show mercy. However, the Lord is going to deal with the enemies of His church. The Lord is going to execute righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed and harassed and persecuted. Every martyr's blood is going to be avenged. Every believer who has been laughed at, mistreated, is going to be avenged. Every hand lifted against His church and against His preaching, against His truth, and against His gospel, God's going to deal with them. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Merciful. But man's injustice and cruelty and oppression and persecution upon God's people shall receive judgment and retribution at the hand of God one day. As David said, all wrongs will be righted, and all oppression shall be avenged. Our Lord is merciful, but our Lord is just. Turn to Psalm 9. This is a scripture you could look at that fits with this one I just read in Psalm 9, verse 16. The Lord is known for His mercy and His love and grace, but look at verse 16 of Psalm 9. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executed. The wicked will be snared in the work of their own hands. Their own hands, their work of their own hands, will condemn them. God is just. And then verse 7, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Oh, how condescending our Lord is, how merciful to reveal Himself, to make known His way. Who am I to expect God to reveal to me His ways? But He made known to Moses His ways. God didn't leave Moses alone to figure out His ways. God didn't leave Moses alone to discover the truth for himself. He'd have never found it. He'd have never discovered it. Moses prayed, Lord, You show me Your way. You show me Your glory. And God made known His ways, the ways of grace, the way of covenant mercies. Christ said, Moses wrote of Me. Moses, down through the years, saw Christ just like Abraham and Isaiah. God made known His ways. Christ is the way, truth, and the life. He made known to Moses the way of grace, the way of covenant mercies, the way of substitution. That which is left out of most preaching today is substitution. Moses knew about substitution. Abraham knew about substitution. He said, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. The way of the cross, the way of the entrance into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Moses knew that. God didn't leave it to Moses to find that out by himself. He'd have never discovered it. Like all men, he'd been blind throughout his life. But God made known. And I'll tell you this, if Moses needed the Lord to make known to him God's ways, oh, how much more we need the Lord to make known His ways to us. If Moses could not find the way, know the way, discover the way, except God made it known to him, how much more do I need Him to be my teacher? No man, Christ said, can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. It is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard of the Father and learned of the Father, he'll come to me. Moses heard and learned the ways of God. Now stay with me. He made known to Moses. He revealed to Moses His ways. His ways, the way of grace, the way of life, the way of covenant mercies, the way of the cross, His acts to the children of Israel. Unbelieving Israel, who murmured at the manna, who murmured at the smitten rock, who murmured at the power of God, who murmured at all these things. All they saw was the results of God's ways, powers, and purpose. Moses saw the reason. They saw what God did. Moses saw why He did it. Even so, this day is a remnant according to the election of grace, and the rest are blinded. He made known unto Moses His ways, His purpose, His glory, to the children of Israel, His acts. They saw what happened, and they didn't know why. Why did He die on the cross? Why was He born of woman? Why was He despised and hated? Why did the Father turn His back on Him? Why must He suffer so terribly? Why must He be buried? Why must He rise? Why? The whole world knows He died. We know why. The whole world knows He came into the world, was born of a virgin. We know why. The whole world knows what He did. We know why. That God may be just and justify us. He made known His ways. Let's look at verses 8 through 13 as a unit. The Lord made known Himself and His ways and to Moses and to David, and David blessed His name for it. Listen, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious to us in Christ, giving us all we need. The Lord is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He's long-suffering to us before we're converted and afterwards. He's long-suffering to us, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, before He saved us and after He saved us. He puts up with our foolishness and folly and long-suffering. And He'll not always contend. That word chide is contend, correct, discipline. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What is the reward of iniquity? It's the wages of sin, death. But He hasn't dealt with us in that fashion, nor rewarded us and given us the wages we've earned, Barnard used to say. God doesn't owe me anything. And then He'd stop and He'd say, yes, He does too. He owes me the wages of sin. I've earned them. But He's not going to reward us that way, according to our iniquities. He rewards us according to our Savior's redemptive work. What Christ accomplished. The Father said, I'm pleased. And therefore He's pleased with us. Listen, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Let me apply that. The space between heaven and earth. As the heaven is high above the earth, that's the height of His love. Indescribable distance out yonder. That's the height of His love. As far as the east is from the west, that's the length of His love. The height and the length. And like a father, a loving, gracious father pities his children. That's the depth of His love. Only a father can understand how he pities his children. So the Lord pities them that fear him. Oh, love of God, height, breadth, and depth, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, every man on earth scribe by trade, every stalk a quill, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole of his love, though stretched from sky to sky, as high as the heaven is above the earth, east is from the west, like a father pities his children. The Lord pities them that fear him. The word fear is not scared. It's respect. It's awe. It's worship. It's regard for God. It's not a slavish fear. It's the fear and awe and love of a son, of an awesome father who's been gracious and wonderful and kind to us, who holds our times and lives and everything in his hand. He knows our frame. We're earthen vessels. He being the potter and we the clay, he knows our frame. He knows our frame. He understands our frailty and our flesh, and he knows just how hard to tap that pottery and not break it. Our Lord said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and take a look. He said, you're the clay, I'm the potter. And the clay is on the wheel, and the potter knows just how hard to squeeze and just where to touch, just where to use the instrument, without going too deep, or the hammer to break. He knows. He knows our frame. He can test them to their point of endurance and not beyond. He being the potter and we the clay, he understands our frailty and our flesh. He knows it. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He remembers we were taken from the dust, and he remembers we'll go back to the dust, and it'd be a blessing to us if we could remember it, wouldn't it? That we're dust. And then here's a word or two on the next two verses. As for man, left to himself, number one, his days are as feeble and flimsy as the grass. His progress and growth and glory is temporary as the flower. His fall is sure, the wind passeth over it, and his future is gone. And his memory, the place thereof, shall know it no more. That's for man. His days are flimsy as grass, his glory is like the flower, it flourisheth for a while, but the wind blows upon it, and it dies, and it's gone. But look at the mercy of God, what it does for us. But the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. It reaches from eternity to eternity. The mercy of God is immutable, unchangeable, eternal. The covenant of grace is from eternity past. The covenant of peace is for the present. And the covenant of glory guarantees the future. His mercy, the mercy of God, is from everlasting to everlasting. Who are the objects of that mercy? Listen. To them that fear him. To them who fear God. To them who worship God. To them who are aware of who he is. And his righteousness unto children's children, the seed of Abraham, all believers, and to such as keep his covenant, to those who rely on covenant mercies. They're not relying on their works and their goodness and their religion. They keep his covenant. That's what they keep to their hearts and to their breasts and to their minds. David said, Although it be not so with my house, God's made with me an everlasting covenant. This is his last words on this earth, David's last words. God has made with me a covenant. I kept that covenant in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, under my feet, as my foundation. God made with me a covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. To those who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, who walk in his word, who walk in his law, who rejoice in his truth, his commandments are not grievous. We love them. And the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. It's his throne. It's in the heavens. And he rules over all. Say to the heathen, thy God rules. That's what I'm saying. That's what every honest preacher said. God's God. He rules. So that brings forth these words of praise. Listen. So bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, that hearken to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his host. Bless the Lord, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.